of them are for this life only. Two, we can touch now, we can taste to some degree now, even be thrilled with now, but not to the degree that we will, because two of them are eternal. Two are temporal, and two are eternal. We're going to look at faith, hope, love, and joy, the means and the end goal, because two of them are part of the means of how we get to the end goal, and the other two are part of the end goal. But we're going to start in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. So if you want to turn in your Bibles with me, 1 John I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. The verses may or may not appear on the screen, and they're there for those that either come without a Bible, those that for some reason, forgot it in the car or whatever. But I think it's always better to, and some just don't want the exercise of having to find the place in the Bible. You know, a little exercise is good. If you can't find it and you need to look at the screen, that's fine too. But we struggled for a while on whether we would put the verses on the screen. Some appreciate it. Some would rather that they weren't even there. But so far, I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 2, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So as we consider, and we're going to look briefly at the commandments, and which commandments aren't delineated here. We don't know exactly which commandments, if he had any particular ones in mind when he wrote this. The Holy Spirit did not anoint him to write it down. So the commandments, a broad category. We're going to narrow it down. But all of the commandments of God, especially if we go back to the Old Testament, the covenant that was given to Moses for Israel, there were 10 commandments. And all they're good. And those commandments, they were not burdensome. Compared to all the other vain false religions, tremendously light. And actually, our Western civilization is based on the 10 commandments. Some of them in ancient Israel were punishable. If you violated them, they were punishable by death. One of those still is, some places in America, thou shalt not murder. There's one of the Ten Commandments that, depending on the way someone may murder and what state they murder in, they could end up still paying with their life as a capital offense. But all of the other commandments, are the goal and the aim is for us to be able to live together in harmony here on earth and this sin-sick planet to the best of our ability. And if we follow those 10 commandments, we would have our life, this world would be in a lot better shape than we're in if those 10 commandments were actually honored. But Jesus never quoted the 10 commandments. He did not carry them forward into the New Testament as a means to have a relationship with God. He was very well aware that not only Israel was not able to keep them flawlessly. They had a provision. They had animal sacrifice and all of that all of that animal sacrifice was pointing to Jesus' death on the cross for us. And so when he was quizzed about commandments, he never quoted all 10. One place he quoted the second table of the law, the commandments that have to do with us loving our neighbor as ourself. But if we'll turn to Matthew 20, we'll find where he summarized those 10 into two. And he makes it a little narrower. And there's a distinction, I guess I would say, between the two great commandments and the 10. The 10, outwardly observable. You violate, you profaned the Sabbath. They could see it. They accused Jesus of profaning the Sabbath falsely. He never profaned the Sabbath. He was Lord of the Sabbath. But all of their outward observations, if you kill somebody, obviously that's outwardly observable. If you lie, in fact, even now, if you lie in a certain under oath, you could go to jail for it here in America for perjury. Those outwardly observable 10 commandments get condensed into two commandments, two summary categories that are, there's no outline of when you've crossed the line. they're positive. And we find Jesus answering the lawyer, the doctor of the law, his question here in Matthew chapter 20, beginning at... Did I write the right verse down here? No, I didn't. Somehow I wrote the wrong verse. Anyways, the summary of the two commandments in the Gospels, the lawyer quizzed him and said, which is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said, the greatest, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. How do you observe that outwardly? If somebody really is honoring that and really loving God, and hopefully, you know, that's our goal, all of us here, to come to that place. Some days, maybe we live in the reality of that. Maybe not every day. Some days, maybe we get distracted. Our love for God gets distracted by temporal things. Nevertheless, that goal, that aim, that summary of the first four of the Ten Commandments, summarized by loving the Lord our God completely, without competition. More than anything else, loving our Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's a wonderful focus to have. It's proper. And for our own soul's sake, does God need our love? Does that make him complete? No, he's complete in and of himself. Part of the definition of being God. He is whole. He is holy. Does he want our love? Yes, the whole purpose of him sending his son was to redeem us so we actually could love him, so we could enter into the love of God, enter into the family of God, and enjoy the blessing that we will enjoy forever without hindrance, but to enjoy it actually right here, right now, even while it's challenged by the difficulties of life, by the tragedy that sin brings. For us to enter into that kingdom of love. But Jesus, not only did he answer the question, the first and most important commandment, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, then he followed it. He said, the second is like, namely this, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that summarizes the second table of the law. The last six of the Ten Commandments had to do with how do we love people on earth? We don't kill them. It's hard to... I love you. I'm going to just love you while I kill you. And it just doesn't work, you know. But if we love people, we're not going to lie or commit adultery. And actually, I think the first commandment, we do well to have to bring it up in some other setting. The first commandment with a promise is honor your father and mother. And for this generation to teach our children to honor their father and mother. Honor is a lost concept in our culture, unfortunately. And for us to, at least in our family setting, in our church setting, cultivate that culture of honor that was well understood till about 50 years ago, but been losing ground ever since. But that was the first commandment with a promise, the first of the six that deal with loving our neighbor as ourself, beginning at home. But these two commandments, there's no singular act that you can point to say, oh, they're violating that. You know, if we do really love God and really love people, love our neighbor, it will show in a plethora of different actions and words that will show and demonstrate that we are loving God and loving our neighbor. Now, Jesus narrowed this even more. Let's turn to John 15. And he brings it into a realm that is purely divine. It goes beyond the natural. There is a sense of which, especially loving our neighbor, is approachable even for the unsaved. Unsaved people, they'll often say, well, I live by the golden rule. I'm a good person. What they mean by that is I'm not harming anybody. Or maybe I'm even doing some good things for some people. Or maybe they even mean I'm doing as much good as I possibly can for as many people. They're really goody. I don't know if they have two shoes. Most people around here have more than two shoes. Maybe you got a closet full. But, next, I'm going to pause and just take a moment, a parenthetical moment here, and remind us that next Sunday, we're going to have a representative from Voice of the Martyrs here with us, going to give a 15-minute presentation in our Sunday morning service. But then after, we have a potluck luncheon afterwards as well, so put that in your mind. We're going to have lunch, as many of us as can have lunch here. But then after the luncheon, he's going to give, he's got as much time as he wants, and he'll probably field questions. Voice of the Martyrs Ministry ministers to our brothers and sisters and the survivors of those that die for their faith. Right now, while we're here worshiping in comfort, our brothers and sisters, some of them are sitting in prisons. Some of them are on death row. Some of them probably will be executed today somewhere on the planet. And not just a couple, more than a few. And that being said, they are enjoying, they have a divine joy and a sense of the love of God, and some of them will die with praise on their lips as they're being executed. And that miracle of the love of God, the joy of Jesus Christ, even in the worst situation you can find on the earth, perhaps, they're out to help our brothers and sisters. Minister to them. Great ministry. I want to encourage you. Maybe mention it to friends and neighbors that have concern or interest in the Voice of the Martyrs ministry. You want to invite them to come next Sunday morning. Perhaps you've visited some third world countries. You've been where to visit some believers that we would all consider poor. They have basic necessities at best. Maybe sometimes don't even have that. And yet, they have the joy of the Lord. I've been in some of those places where their life consists of hard work, many hours a day, often 6 days a week, maybe even more, and yet they have the joy of the Lord. I had a brother here as I was circulating asking for prayer. His prayer request was to pray that I could retire. And he said that with a smile. He wasn't like downcast or anything. But just gave that sense that what he does on a daily basis, although it's very good and rewarding in many ways, he'd just like to enter into retirement. And so I prayed for him. I just prayed, God, give him grace for every day. And he smiled again. And and many of us here perhaps work hard, maybe with manual labor or, our intellectual labor can tire us out as well. But in the midst of all that, that's for this life only. There's the work in heaven, we're not going to ever tire of it. Whatever, I don't even know if we'll call it work there in heaven. It'll just be life, eternal life. We'll have things to do. I don't think we're going to say, I wish this was over. Not when we're in eternity, we're not going to have that thought ever again. We can have, maybe, and we probably all have that thought every once in a while, I can't wait till this day is over. I want to put my head on the pillow, wake up again tomorrow, hope for a better day. We all have that experience here in this life. But in John 15, we find these words, beginning at verse 9. This is the night of the Last Supper, after the supper was over, after they've celebrated the Passover. And what we call communion. And he's leaving the upper room. He's headed for the Kidron Valley and the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's speaking these words. And he says in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. I'm not sure any of us here on this side of eternity can fully grasp the impact of those words, what it actually means. What it means to, we've been overcome perhaps by the love of God, maybe even brought to tears by the love of God as the Holy Spirit gives us some illumination that we are actually loved by God so much that our sins have been paid for by our Savior. They are out of the way. Our Heavenly Father loves us in a way as if we had never sinned, as if we were absolutely perfect, and he sees us that way. And Jesus Christ has made us perfect and complete. by his sacrifice. And when we begin to grasp that, there are going to be moments that our heart is overwhelmed, our mind is overwhelmed by the love of God. But even at those times, I don't think we fully understand it. And I don't think we will until we look him in the face, until our gaze is fixed and we see the loving compassion from the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ toward us. Then we'll fully understand. But until then, we can catch glimpses. But he gives the report. He establishes it here. He declares his love for us. And then he says, abide in my love. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice here in verse 10, he doesn't give us a list. He just says commandments. Now, there are many that you could consider. One of them is to actually love our enemies. That's a whole nother realm. I did mention Voice of the Martyrs earlier. That's something that, you know, they have an opportunity like no others, those to actually love. And we've read many testimonies. And if you read the news magazine, their monthly report, you'll read about Christians that have been persecuted. They've lost their fathers, their husbands, their, you know, family members to persecution, to murderers. And yet they don't hate them. They love them. They even go back to evangelize them. They pray for them. This is supernatural. This is divine love that goes beyond human love. And that's one of many that you could consider when Jesus says, keep my commandments. Would be one of them. He says, if we keep the commandments, we'll abide in his love. He said, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In verse 12, Jesus makes this commandment singular, spells it out. He says, this is my, he puts his name on it. This one's mine. Before he said, keep my commandments, plural. He doesn't explain what they all are, but here he makes this very singular. He says, this is the command. This is every day that you and I wake up, this should be in the forefront of our mind. Who can I love today with the love of Christ? Obviously, none of us can do that unless we've received it. We have to have the love of God. We need to be receiving the love of God in order to give it. And if we haven't fully appreciated to the best of our ability, been impacted by the love of God, if we're not believing that he loves us perfectly without reservation because of what Jesus did for us, then we're not going to have the supply. We're not going to be able to even touch this commandment. We need to believe we are loved by God perfectly in order to be able to love others with that love of God. And so he gives us a commandment that naturally none of us could keep. No one on earth could keep this naturally. The only way we can keep it is supernaturally by first receiving his love. But then to wake up to that challenge, who can I love with the love of Christ today? A love that's from out of this world. A love that goes beyond all human love. Now, most people on the planet appreciate human love. And there are songs sung about it, stories written about it, movies made about it. It is, you know, probably the dominant theme, along with the triumph of good and evil. It's a dominant theme of all literature and stories. But the goal to the love on the human level, the family love, the married love, the friendship love, you know, that goes beyond. Jesus brought out the love that lays down his life for his friends. So why is that? It's because they're wired that way, because they're made in the image of God. God created us with this desire and need to love and be loved. The secular psychologists that don't even believe in God at all, that they actually believe that, you know, mankind evolved from apes, you know, and their predecessors crawled out of a mud puddle somewhere, and yet they identify this need in human beings to love and be loved. They don't know why. We know why, because God made us this way. He made us and equipped us to be ready to receive his love and then share it with one another. And Jesus made it a commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. It's not always easy. It doesn't say but it's a commandment. And it's something that we can do. When we understand and have these divine attributes functioning in our lives, these things, the faith and the hope right here, right now, they'll come to an end, but they enable us not only to cope with this life, this everyday life and all of its ups and downs, but be victorious in it. Not just survive, but thrive. And when we let this faith and the hope bring in the love and the joy, we are winners right here, right now. We may not look like winners to the world, but that doesn't matter. In our Father's eyes and in eternity, it will be proven, it will be demonstrated, it will be shown openly when we stand before our Heavenly Father and the declaration of our earthly life is made and the rewards are given at the Bema Seat of Christ. Not just cope, not just make it through, but be victorious, overcomers. You know, you may have goals. We may probably have some goals, some things we'd like to accomplish. Earthly joy comes by a few different ways. One is accomplishing a certain goal. Set a goal, accomplish it, and there's a certain sense of satisfaction, a certain sense of joy in a job well done. Earthly joy can come by, doing something that's fun. Earthly pleasures. God understands. He made us. He made us emotional creatures. We're not just robots that function. We have emotions. Sometimes those emotions, are happy and there's joy and laughter. And other times those emotions are sorrow, grief. And he made us that way. He's promised that there are pleasures forevermore at his right hand. So if you happen to be a pleasure seeker, and all of us are to some degree, some like they lose their bearings and cut loose from all the other moorings just in search of pleasure, and that usually ends up in ruin. But there's a certain amount of pleasure that God is willing for us to have, and that is included in keeping the commandments. And there is a certain pleasure that comes from loving people with divine love. And sometimes, when we love people with divine, sometimes it just blows their mind. If they're not used to it, if they're not saved, they just don't understand it. Sometimes even our brothers and sisters, that unfortunately we have, our brothers and sisters are worshiping all over the planet, all the different time zones. Not all of them are privileged as we are to really have a finished work gospel that declares plainly the love of God to them. Some of them, unfortunately, they're coming to worship God and the understanding of the scriptures is not there, or things are left out. So they're not fully equipped. Some of them may go some places and they might hear some things that are true, that make them feel good and wonderful, but they're not thoroughly equipped to go out and face what they're going to face later today or tomorrow. And so because they're not hearing the whole counsel of God, their faith is not strong and it will not endure the storms of life. The way we have our faith strong to endure the storms of life is to not only hear it, but do it. We need to hear it before we can do it. We need to be Bible readers first. Now, the provision that our brothers and sisters have, if they have a Bible, even if they go to a church that doesn't preach the whole gospel, at least if they read their Bible, they'll have that provision. Better yet, to go to a church where the whole counsel is taught, where we're thoroughly furnished with the Word of God, to do the work of God. There's coming a moment in time that the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to get to hear them. They're found in Matthew 25. We won't turn there, but if you're taking notes, you can just write down Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23, two times. In the parable of the talent, when the servants used what was entrusted to them, and that's what we're all need to be doing now. We've got one earthly life. Let's do the will of God with it. That's how we take whatever talents we have, whatever God's given us to do it with all of our might, to do it to the glory of God, whatever our work, whatever our ministry entails, to do it to the glory of God, because someday it will be evaluated and we want to hear, enter into the joy of the Lord. Thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Now that joy we can have to a certain degree right here, right now. But there's coming a time we enter into the fullness of it, never to depart. And we're going to live in the fullness of joy for age upon age. Maybe you can remember some times in your life that you were just overcome with joy. Maybe it was a marriage or a birth of a child or some, you know, great prayer answered. And you really, I think God wants us to have that, touch that divine joy on a regular basis. If we have a good prayer life and we're asking things from our Heavenly Father, and as He supplies them and as the answers come, there's just that ping of divine joy. Yep, my Father heard my prayer. There it is on earth. Another indication of His love for me, of my importance to Him, that He hears my prayers. Divine joy being a result of it. In Hebrews chapter 12, it mentions that Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame, means He looked down on the shame of being not only beaten, but then crucified, hung up, probably completely naked. That's kind of a strange thought for us here, but that's the reality of Roman crucifixion. And knowing He was going to die that death, knowing it from, you know, his whole earthly life and not being dissuaded from it, but He endured it, and He was like, this shame is nothing to be compared to the joy that is set before me. So as He was hanging on that cross on that certain day in human history, what was set before Him? You. Me. Every single child of God in glory with Him, redeemed, cleansed by His blood, bought by His blood, in the joy of the Lord, in the glory of the Lord. That was last Sunday. Forever. Seeing us with Him in glory, in resurrection bodies, enjoying the fullness of His love and His joy for age upon age. And with that on His mind on the cross, He was able to hang there for 6 hours, say just a few things that gave some glimpses into what He was doing, including declaring to the thief on the cross that He would be in the kingdom. They would be together in paradise that day. So just remember that next time you're plagued with a sense of unworthiness, dismiss it quickly. None of us are worthy. All of us are just thankful to be saved by the grace of God and the mercy of God. Obviously, that thief, he knew he wasn't worthy, but it didn't stop him from asking, can I come in? Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? This joy, this is our destiny. Can have some here now, touch it. And the truth of the matter is, by faith and hope, we can touch that joy more often, perhaps even daily, to touch divine joy. It's our destiny. We'll enter in. Can we have a taste today? Yes. Yes, we can. In the love of God, we can have a taste of that joy. Proverbs 13 and verse 12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. We've all experienced that. We've had our hope set on something in time. Hope that this would happen. Hope that that would happen. Oftentimes that hope is the substance of our prayers. And when it gets deferred, when we don't see it happen in the time frame that we think it needs to happen, there's a little bit of heart sickness there. There's a letdown. Some people even get mad at God because He didn't answer their prayers either at all or in their time frame. And they don't realize, well, God has something better. He loves me, cares about me. You know, there's nothing wrong with God. There might be something wrong with my prayer or my time frame. But until that realization comes and allows us to refocus and pray again, there's just a little bit of heart sickness going on. And part of our human experience, hope deferred, makes the heart sick. But then it's the second part of the verse is, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. And the fullness is going to come. And it's connected to the tree of life. That's one of the eternal blessings that we're going to enjoy in the New Jerusalem for age upon age. There's a symbolic meaning of it, but I believe there's going to be an actual literal tree in that city, along with many other things of beauty in our eternal home in the New Jerusalem. Desire fulfilled. Keep our eyes on our provider until the desire is fulfilled. Job said in Job 19, verses 25. In fact, let's turn to Job. Let's take a little comfort from this Old Testament saint who, in the midst of the worst trial of his life, I think it's safe to assume, said some amazing things. Satan had taken his worst shots. Satan had boasted that he could make Job curse God. He accused Job of just loving God for the blessing. All of that was false. And when Job endured the worst that the devil could deal out, the loss of all of his children and his wealth and then the boils and all of that, and then to add to that affliction, miserable counselor, pseudo-friends that wanted to accuse him of sin, and they weren't sure what sin, but there must be some here somewhere, Job, just fess up. That was their tact. And Job's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. He wasn't saying he was sinless, but he was saying, I'm not aware of anything that I have done that would warrant this kind of tragedy in my life. And they didn't understand undeserved suffering. Job is part of our lesson plan for beginning to understand. There's sometimes that there's suffering that comes in life. We don't deserve it, but it's there. And it should not take us away from trusting in our Lord. Undeserved suffering. And as Job is suffering the accusations of his pseudo-friends, he says in verse 25, chapter 19 and verse 25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." He's speaking of the return of Jesus Christ to this planet to set up his kingdom on this planet. Job had some understanding of these things, even as an Old Testament saint. Then in verse 26, he says, "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." So Job, in his worst estate, afflicted with these boils, and I'm not sure which was worse, the boils or his friends. I think maybe his friends were worse. He seemed to be doing all right with the boils, the physical pain. But his friends put him over the edge, all these false accusations. But in the midst of this, he declares, I know. I am going to see Jesus in his glory, in his kingdom on this earth, and I'm going to have a resurrection body to see him with my own eyes. He's making this faith statement in his miserable estate. And for you and I to understand, not only Job, we're going to be right there with you. We are going to see our Lord in his glory on the earth in resurrection bodies as well. We get to live, whatever, a few decades here, a short life. But we're going to live 1,000 years on this planet in a glorified body, and that's just the beginning. That's if some have called it the honeymoon of the church. But then it gets better after that. We're going to live with all of the, you know, if you're a nature lover in this first creation, and there's a lot to love there in nature, I think the next one, once it's renovated and the Lord reigns, I think it's going to be better than the planet we have now. And we're going to get to enjoy it without any hindrance, with glorified bodies. And that's just one of many. More than that, we're going to enjoy the saints. I mean, most of us are here because, not just because we love the Lord and we love the Word of God, but there's a lot of love here. And people tell me over and over again, they found a family here, that the love of God is coursing through our lives, even in our these physical bodies with old sin natures and all of the stuff of this life, and yet the love of God is moving in our midst. And that's why we come to this local church. It's going to be better. Much better. This is good, but better than. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. We'll begin to see some connectivity here with these divine attributes between faith and hope and love. Joy's not mentioned here in Romans 5. But there's a certain joy that comes with love, of having that connection, that satisfaction, that need to be loved, and that need to love be met. There's a joy in that. These first five verses of Romans, which we've seen recently as well, but we're going to dive in again for just a moment, where he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So these first two, the faith and the hope, which are for this life only, and Jesus taught more about faith than any other subject. I understand that he taught about faith. He taught about finances, earthly stuff, second to faith only. And because he knows how connected we are to all the earthly stuff. It's part of our, probably part of our human depravity that we're so connected to stuff rather than to the things that are eternal. But he taught more about faith. This is our connection to the eternal. We believe it. We don't see it yet, but we believe it. And faith ties us to the eternal realm and allows us to access the grace of God right here, right now. The degree of blessing on our life right here, right now, is definitely tied to faith and obedience. Those two, faith which leads to obedience. And the more faith obedience there is in your life and my life, the more blessing there's going to be right here on earth, not just for us, but all everybody around us. The less faith obedience, now we still are destined for heaven if we're the children of God, but there are children of God that they don't right have the right focus on faith and obedience. And so they lose their way, get distracted, spend their life in vain pursuits, whether they are successful like Solomon or whether they're a total failure and, you know, end up worst case scenario. I mean, the devil wants to tempt people to suicide, and suicide is the rate is skyrocketing. Why? Because of a loss of hope. People without faith, what hope do they have? Where are they going to find there? They're going to be hard-pressed. People that don't have faith, they're going to, you know, they'll find it somewhere or perish. But even their hope is off base. It'll eventually get disappointed. But with faith, really trusting our Lord, trusting his word, trusting his promises, connects us to the eternal realm, those blessings that are ours forever. But not only that, faith allows us to draw near right here, right now, ask what we will, see God move in our lives, see that our life has purpose, that we can bless people, that we can love people with the love of Christ, and it makes a difference. Their life is better because we're here, because we're loving them with divine love. That's the commandment. Simple as it is. Impossible in the human realm. Possible when we're receiving the love of God. The most important thing that we can do here on the face of the earth is love people with his love. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. It takes faith to live it out. And this faith accesses the grace of God, and it brings it, and it ties us to our hope that's eternal. That yes, we are going to see our Lord with a resurrection body. We're here on earth and then in heaven forever. And faith and hope that allow us to deal with whatever we have to deal with each day. And whether it's undeserved suffering, as in some cases, there's going to be seasons in some of our lives. But be able to bear up just like Job did and hold fast to our hope that's eternal until we get there. Then we don't need hope any longer. There's coming the day that faith and hope, their purpose will be served. And we'll see the Lord, we'll be surrounded by his love, we'll be surrounded by his joy. We'll be partaking of his joy without interruption, and we won't need faith and hope any longer. But until then, faith's important, and hope is important. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. Now, how does the Holy Spirit pour out the love of God in our hearts so our hope is secure? You know, it's important that we not only just hear messages like this. I'd hate to think that your faith hangs on one Sunday morning message. That's not enough. That's like a rope that's frayed. No, our faith needs to be, it's good to be here. That's why we're here. But to be readers of the scripture, to be taking every opportunity the Holy Spirit gives us to know the word of God, because this is how the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our heart. Lets our mind and emotions become increasingly aware of his love by the promises of God, by the word of God. This is how this love is shed abroad in our heart, by the Holy Spirit impacting us with the word of God. We'll close with a few verses from 1 Corinthians 13. His hope, it maintains our focus. It keeps us on course by the witness of God's love through this earthly life. Remember the testimony of God's love. It's not just the answer to our most recent prayer. No, the testimony of God's love is established forever by Jesus Christ crucified. His one act, those 6 hours on our behalf, that is the love of God for every single one of us. There's nothing else that really needs to happen. God will provide many other glimpses into his love, but that one stands above all the other testimonies of his love, Christ crucified for us. 1 Corinthians 13 is a whole chapter that's written about love. It's often read at weddings. We could preach on 1 Corinthians 13 for probably a series that would last months, maybe longer. And actually, that's been done. But we're just going to jump in at the very end, the last two verses, verse 12 and 13. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly." And what the Holy Spirit is communicating here, what the Apostle Paul writes, is now we look in the Word of God. The mirror here, or glass, depending upon your translation, is the Word of God. This is where we see the reflection of the glory of God. We see it in the written Word. Our Bible is our mirror. This is how we look into heaven right here, right now. You can't go out and get a telescope and look through the atmosphere and find heaven out there somewhere in the galaxies. No, but we can look in this book and have the Holy Spirit illuminate the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and our minds, and we see the glory of God. But we see it dimly compared to how we will see it. What that's saying is our understanding of the Word of God here in this life is dim compared to our understanding that we'll have when we see him face to face. That comes up in the next verse. And yet, don't be discouraged by that. It's better dimly than not at all. There are many that they don't see the glory of God. They don't see the love of God because they're not looking. They're not looking in the right place. And they're trying to navigate this life without the knowledge of the love of God. That's a sad thing. And then if they can do it, they think they're doing really good because they can do it. But they don't realize what they've lost. So now we see in a mirror dimly. But then face to face, he's writing about the same thing Job declared. I am going to see him. I am going to see my Lord in his resurrection. I'm going to see my Father. Jesus promised that we will see God. We'll see the Father. We'll see the Son face to face. He says, now I know in part. We need to keep that in mind. This helps us to keep a humility that allows us to access greater grace. The moment we think we really know it all, we forfeited the grace of God at that point, saying, we've fallen into a satanic trap. That's what the devil thought that caused him to rebel against God. We need to realize, I don't know it all. There's so much more that I don't know. I might know a few things. I might know more than the next guy, but that doesn't mean a thing. There's so much that I don't know, but I'm willing to learn, and I want to be taught the truth. I don't want to waste my time with lies and deception, foolishness. No, I want to learn the truth. And where are we going to learn it? We're going to learn it from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit revealing the Word of God. And so our knowledge can increase even as our humility allows us to know we're still just scratching the surface, getting to know Him. But that's our privilege, getting to know it right here, right now. In these earthly bodies, getting to know God. I seek for people that know God. I marvel when I find somebody who really knows God. Sometimes I'm surprised by how little some people know God when I think they should know Him better. But this is our adventure right here, right now. Right now we know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. This thought can bring us comfort or terror. It brings us terror if we don't really know how much He loves us. The thought that He knows us completely can freak us out. Like, He knows the worst thing about us. Yeah, He does. But He loves us, so it's a non-issue. And when we understand that, that just increases our sense of awe. Like, He knows the worst. You know, the truth of the matter is, you probably don't know the worst about you. I probably don't. And I call myself a bad guy every once in a while. I know some of the bad things that I've done way in the past. And, you know, learn from them so I don't repeat. But I remember distinctly being in a Bible college class when the Holy Spirit revealed to me just how thoroughly depraved I was. And I didn't have to kill anybody. I didn't have to, you know, break any of the Ten Commandments to come to that realization. Just the Holy Spirit illuminated me to the fact that I am so depraved, so unworthy, and yet so loved. And when we understand not only that we're thoroughly depraved, you're a whole lot worse than you think you are. And all you people that think you're good people, man, you are really, you missed the boat here. You need to come to the realization. And all of you people that think you're the worst bad, no. There's worse than you out there, and you're really worse than you think you are. But God loves us. Jesus paid for it all. That doesn't mean we should go out and sin more because He paid for it. No, the truth of the matter is, if we understand that, it makes us not want to sin at all. No, I want to get to know love. I want to get to know His holiness, the beauty of His holiness. Then I shall know just as I also am known. We're going to know God. We can't even begin to fathom this. God Almighty, and we're going to know Him intimately. We're going to know all about Him. All the questions we have, they'll probably all be answered completely. We're going to know God the way we're known, completely. Verse 13, and we'll close with this. He says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The faith and the hope, they're important to get us through, to keep us focused, to keep us on task. We can't underestimate them. But the day will come, they're no longer needed. But love will go on forever. We can enjoy it right now. We're commanded to right now. Let's get to know. I want to become an expert in love. There might be a few other things I'd like to be an expert in, but nothing more. I want to be an expert in the love of God. And with that comes the joy of the Lord, the joy. You know how when you realize you've been loved even by people, maybe you've been loved by the love of God by people, and just the joy that it brings. You know, like that person, they know God and they love me and they're communicating love. In whatever setting, the family love, the married love, all of those are just indications of the greater love of God. Those are gifts, and they're for this life only. The married love is for this life only. The family love, hopefully that will continue forever. That should motivate us if we have family members that are not yet saved, not yet born of the Spirit of God. That should be part of our daily prayer life. We want them with us. So the love continues for age upon age. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that You would use this message to sharpen our focus. Help us, Lord, to live by faith, walk in faith obedience. Lord, draw near to you through your word. Allow your Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds as we walk this sin-sick planet. Lord, to make a difference, to make it a better place every day that we live, wherever we are, we bring your love. We're your ambassadors. We bring the truth in love. Lord, help us to embrace that mission every single day until we see you face to face. Lord, to abide in you, abiding in your commandment, to love. Love you, love our brothers with your love. Love our sisters with your love. Love the lost with your love. Love our enemies with your love. Help us to take this challenge, Lord, and walk in the light and the power of it. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. If you've prayed that for the very first time, would you shake my hand or let me know before you leave? I'm pretty sure everyone here has already prayed. I usually give that invitation just in case.